From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue this series of studies in the book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning is found in Psalm 104 and verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Without sap, the tree cannot flourish or even exist. Vitality is essential to a Christian. There must be life, a vital principle infused into us by God the Holy Ghost, or we cannot be trees of the Lord. The mere name of being a Christian is but a dead thing. We must be filled with the Spirit of divine life. This life is mysterious. We do not understand the circulation of the sap, by what force it rises, and by what power it descends again. So the life within us is a sacred mystery. Regeneration is wrought by the Holy Ghost entering into man and becoming man's life. And this divine life in a believer afterwards feeds upon the flesh and blood of Christ, and is thus sustained by divine food. But whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, who shall explain to us? What a secret thing the sap is! The roots go searching through the soil with their little spongules, but we cannot see them suck out the various gases, or transmute the mineral into the vegetable. This work is done down in the dark. Our root is Christ Jesus, and our life is hid with Him. This is the secret of the Lord. The radix of the Christian life is as secret as the life itself. How permanently active is the sap in the cedar! In the Christian, the divine life is always full of energy, not always in fruit-bearing, but in inward operations. The believer's graces, are not every one of them in constant motion? But his life never ceases to palpitate within. He is not always working for God, but his heart is always living upon Him. As the sap manifests itself in producing the foliage and fruit of the tree, so with a truly healthy Christian, his grace is externally manifested in his walk and conversation. If you talk with him, he cannot help speaking about Jesus. If you notice his actions, you will see that he has been with Jesus. He has so much sap within that it must fill his conduct and conversation with life.
Oh,
month of October is observed traditionally in Protestant churches as Reformation Month. Western civilization owes much to that mighty move of God in the 16th century, when the truth of justification by faith scattered the darkness of salvation by works and brought the light of the gospel to souls across medieval Europe. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with verses 22 through 36 of chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This passage forms the prototype of all New Testament soul-winning preaching. Peter's preaching was personal, so that listeners felt that God was dealing directly with them. Then it was delivered in language that was easily understood. Furthermore, the preaching was full of Christ. It was doctrinal, scriptural preaching, not full of the ideas of men. It dealt honestly with men, showing them their sin. It was powerful preaching, blessed by the Holy Spirit. The content of the preaching was Christ, the only Savior of sinners. At its conclusion, men knew that they had to act on what they had heard. Now to conclude this message called Peter's Pentecost, here is Dr. Cairns.
You can have all these characteristics. You can have personal preaching, preaching that's easily understood, preaching that exalts Christ, and preaching that's doctrinal and scriptural and seeks to be faithful. My friend, without the visitation of the Holy Ghost, there'd be no power. That's what made this sermon altogether different from so many other sermons. The Holy Ghost came down upon the preached word. And I think that we have got to come back to square one. We have got to realize our urgent, desperate need of the visitation of the Holy Ghost. My, how humbling it is to this preacher and every other preacher to realize when I have prepared as best I can, when I have prayed as faithfully as I know how, when I have preached with all the passion and honesty of which I'm capable, at the end of the day, without the Holy Ghost and His power, it'll all fail. Oh, may God give us powerful preaching. Not the power of human oratory, not the power of human argument, not the power of human ability, but the human power taken up into the divine and enveloped in the grace and fullness of the Spirit. Every human talent taken up to be used by God. Ah, that's what we want. May the Lord anoint us to pray and to witness wherever we go, that there may be power. We haven't time to expound the contents of this first sermon. Verse 22, you will see the great theme is the approval of Christ. The emphasis here is on Christ's person. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Back in the ministry of Christ, you'll find in John 5, 31 to 41, John 8, verse 18, and again in the 54th verse, you'll find the emphasis upon the Father's approval of Christ, showing who he was. Nicodemus put it well in John 3 and verse 2. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There is the approval of Christ. Now, I haven't time to go in to show how the signs, wonders, and miracles evidence the divine person of Jesus Christ. But what Peter is establishing here is that the man Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is approved of God as Lord and Christ. Now verse 23 speaks of the appointment of Christ. And the emphasis here is on the purpose of God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God's purpose in appointing Jesus Christ before the worlds ever began to be the crucified Savior of sinners. Appointed of God. Romans 3:25 speaks of Christ whom God hath set forth, whom God hath appointed to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. God has set him forth. Hebrews 10:5-9 speak of the same thing, of the eternal appointment of the Son of God. This is what thrilled Peter's heart. 1 Peter 1, he was speaking of the blood of Christ, who was the Lamb without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the beginning of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who do by him believe. Thank God for his appointment. I want you to notice what we have already stressed, that this divine sovereignty in no wise limits human responsibility. These two great doctrinal planks must ever be maintained. Then you will notice from verse 24 through to 36, the authentication of Christ. The emphasis here is on the proof of his person and of his work. The appeal is to the word of God, because the word is what proves Christ. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. You've got a host of other scriptures which time doesn't allow us to go into this morning. I want you simply to get the drift of the argument here in those 12 verses, 24 to 36. The emphasis proving Christ's person and work. The Old Testament prophecy, the resurrection of the Messiah. Now that's what Peter's setting out to show. Now he says, Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And that proves that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. That's the great argument. The authentication of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I want us just to gather those things together. This is the content of true preaching. This is the content of true witnessing. The person of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's amazing? It's amazing that there are few sermons today on the deity of Jesus Christ. There are not many Christians that can take you through the Bible and can establish the deity of Jesus Christ. There are not many Christians, and sometimes I think not many preachers, who could meet a Jehovah's Witness face to face and answer them from the Word of God. That's a tragedy. The first plank is the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, it is not enough to say we believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say come to Jesus. Every false cult that the devil has spewed onto the earth is preaching much the same thing. And it's their Christ. It's their Jesus. It is not the Jesus of the New Testament. Oh, let's learn the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, there is also the doctrine of his purpose. I feel we have lost a lot of what our forefathers had in their preaching concerning the purpose of the coming of the Son of God. Today, gospel preaching has degenerated into the simple statement that Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible. I'll challenge any man on God's earth. There's the Bible. Show me once, just once, in all the 66 books of the Bible where Jesus Christ is said to have died to make salvation possible, and I'll believe it. But never once is he said to die to make salvation possible. I don't believe in a Savior who made salvation possible. I believe in a Savior who made salvation actual. He didn't die to open a door merely whereby I might be saved or yet I might be damned. He died to save me. He died as my substitute. He died as my surety. He died as my guarantor. He died in my place. He bore my wrath. He took my curse. He justified me in his death. He sanctified me in his death. He glorified me in his death. He guaranteed my entrance into heaven in his death. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Oh, my friend, if we lose the very purpose of Jesus Christ, what have we lost? If we jettison the very reason for his coming, in God's name, what are we giving up? Dare we take man's philosophy and put a base possibility in the place of the mighty reality of the cross work of Jesus Christ? Dare we do that? Oh, I feel that we would need to get back to that tremendous purpose. God has a purpose in the death of Jesus Christ. God from all eternity had a determinate counsel, a counsel which determines. If words mean anything, that's the meaning of that phrase. A counsel which determines. That's what he had in the death of Jesus Christ. I believe that every seat in heaven will be taken. Around the tables when the marriage supper of the Lamb is spread, every seat will be taken. There'll not be a harp without a harper. There'll not be a throne without an occupant. Thank God, there'll not be a house, a palace, glory, without a resident. I believe in a successful Christ. I believe he died with God's purpose in view, and he perfectly has succeeded in that purpose. And let's get back to preaching the resurrection. Oh, I think that even in our daily lives, we have so little joy in the resurrection of Christ, so little thrill. Oh, we believe it. Or do we? My father is not highly educated. Oh, I must say, he has taught himself in his lifetime much more than most educated people have ever learned. Great student. But after he retired, he belonged to the group known as the Plymouth Brethren, and so after he retired, the biggest Brethren Hall in Belfast needed someone to come and be their caretaker, look after it. And he said, well, it'll keep me active and I'll go and do it. So he took on the job, went to that hall. Now in that place, they had some of the most learned Christians in the city. A young lad who went to the same school as I did. I can claim a little bit of his glory. I suppose in his age group, one of the two greatest geniuses in the whole country. The both of them were in the same class at the same time. Today, a nuclear physicist, a very highly qualified young man, saved. It's good to see mightily intelligent people like that, saved and humble believers. There were others, doctors of this and doctors of that, medical professors, you name them, they were all there. And of course, in their Sunday morning meetings, they would leave the service open and so-and-so would get up and speak and somebody else would get up and speak and somebody else would get up and speak. One morning, somebody spoke on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of those very eminent men said to my father afterwards, he said, my father said to him, that was a wonderful message. It was spoken this morning on the resurrection of Christ. He said, it was. And then he shook his head. He says, although mine sometimes I doubt. Can you imagine it? Now he said, oh, I believe it doctrinally. But he doubted. And I just wonder how many people either have accepted without thinking, or if they were to tell the truth, they really doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if they accept it, where's the thrill of it? Where's the burning reality of it? Let me say this to you. If you don't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You could have made whatever decisions you like. You can have committed yourself whatever way you like. You are on the road to a lost hell if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a cardinal point of the gospel. My friend, if you believe it, yet it has lost its thrill and its joy and its power. What a tragedy for him. Oh, may God get us back to the content of this preaching. Just a word about its conclusion. How did he finish? Well, if you've ever studied how to preach, you'll learn. It's not always easy to do, mind you, but you'll learn that you should start well. And you should finish well. You're always told, I'm sure if you ever wrote an essay in school, you're told the most important words of the first words of the first sentence, the most important words in the whole essay. Don't say anything commonplace. It must be nice to be one of these geniuses that can come up with something original, witty, brilliant, deep, searching every time they open their mouth. I can't do that. But you should start well, and you should finish well. In other words, you should know where you're going when you're preaching, and you should get there. Now, Peter knew where he was going, and he got there. Therefore, here's the great climactic conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, those are the people he started with, you remember, verse 22, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a ringing affirmation. Therefore, he's back to the final authority of Scripture. He says, God has said this. It ends all argument. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He's now dealing with the full certainty of this salvation in Jesus Christ. My, there are no doubtful statements here. There are no clouded issues here. He is preaching with absolute certainty. The certainty of the person of Jesus Christ. If somebody comes and goes from my preaching and they wonder, do I really believe that Jesus Christ is God? They have been listening and they wonder that. I have made an awful mess of that message. If they wonder, do I really believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ? Then I have made an awful mistake in that preaching. Oh, my friend, there ought to be no doubt about what we're preaching in Jesus Christ. No doubt about his passion. Oh, that we could be preaching the cross so that there is no doubt in men's minds. Preaching his power in his resurrection. Preaching his position at the right hand of God the Father. Those are the things about which we want men to be absolutely sure. Now, there are many, many other doctrines, many important truths that when people are saved, we will seek to lead them into. But I want you to notice this. These are the things that he says, let all the house of Israel be assured of these things. And they all center in Christ, his person, his passion, his power, his position at the right hand of God. As Christ and Savior. Oh, may the Lord help us to preach Christ in his fullness, that all his salvation may know. Let us get out with the message of Christ. Let every Christian get the vision of witnessing a good confession. And as we preach, let the Holy Ghost come down. Thank God, we shall see what God can do in the salvation of precious souls.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.